Boys and girls, stay put. You thought I was going to send you off, didn't you? For the rest of us and for all of us, I would invite you this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We are going to be reading the first 21 verses, and then we're going to jump over to verse 35 to 41. So John, chapter 9, verses 1 to 21, verses 35 to 41. This is what the Word of God says to us this morning. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him formerly begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then can your eyes be opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and to wash, and so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him up to the Pharisees. The man who had been blind. I'm going to bring this up where I can see. It happens when you get old, right? There we go. Now, the day that Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So that they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What do you say about him? How is it that your eyes are open?" The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is he the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself." Now let's jump down to verse number 35. Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when they found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" that the man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him said and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is God's word to us this morning.
gave my vision birth. I was dazzled by the brilliance of the sun's morning rays, but the people only doubted. They said it couldn't be this way. And the churchmen had a problem that it happened Sabbath day, a crossing of tradition's sacred ways. And I was brought before the elders and their jealous inquiry. I said, I don't know how he did it, but I was blind and now I see. And if you open up your hearts, forget your selfish worth, this man could give your vision birth. They cast me from their presence, said this heathen's a disgrace. So I sought to find the wanderer who shared with me his grace. When I met him, I cried, Master, I will follow any place. He'd given eyes to more than just the blind spots on my face. Oh, my friends, the dusk is falling, and there's so much incomplete. Like the Pharisee, we've stumbled over our own jaded feet. We have taken love for granted, and have shunned the mercy seat. Lost within a ritual's deceit. So let us journey to the waters, that our sight may be set free. And let the blinders melt like wax before his awesome majesty. And that we may learn to love each other and carry out his work. Let Jesus give our vision birth. Oh, Jesus, give my vision.
Thank you, Simon. I would guess that most of you would understand why I had Simon sing that song before I preach on John chapter 9, because he wrote that song a number of years ago directly from John chapter 9. And it beautifully tells a story about what Pastor Mike read for us this morning. Well, it looks like a lot of our people are traveling or away somewhere, but we do have one special guest today. He doesn't want me to acknowledge him. I know he doesn't. You know, there's no way. But Pastor Herb White is here. Now, some of you remember Pastor White when he was here 35, 38 years ago, and he was pastoring, the senior pastor of this church. And Pastor White was my first pastor. He was the pastor that, when I found the Lord and I came here, he was pastoring this church. So Pastor White has a very, very, very dear place in my heart. We would play golf together. We'd play racquetball together. He never judged me, and I was a very, I don't know how to say it, arrogant, pride young guy who knew everything about the Bible, and I knew everything about everything. And he just loved me, and it really had a big impact on me moving forward. So thank you, Herb, for coming to visit us today. Thank you for being here. All right, so we are going to continue our look through the Gospel of John today. We come to chapter 9 today. And I want to begin with a statement that most of you will believe most of the time, but maybe not based upon what happened this morning, because the first line of my sermon was this: technology is great. That's the first line of my sermon, but based on what happened as we were singing today and the slides were messed up and technology's great, maybe I should add when it works, okay? But it is great. And behind me on the screen is an example of that. I'm guessing none of you have heard of this, because I asked Simon this morning if he's heard of Argus 2, and he said no. In 2014, a company developed this device called Argus 2, and it is what is called a bionic eye. And this eye is planted in someone who's blind, planted actually right into their eye socket and connected to their brain somehow, and it gives sight to the blind. This actually happens today, that blind people, if they get this device, they can see. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, to me? That's amazing technology. Now, I got to say this, that certainly is a far cry from Jesus spitting in the dirt, making a little mud, putting it on the eyes of a blind man. Because with all of our technology, it is still far less effective than what Jesus did with a little spit and a little dirt. Even the miracle of technology pales in comparison to the miracles of Jesus. Our technology can't tell a hurricane to stop. It can't take someone who's dead 3 days and say, hey, come on. Come on out of the grave. We can't do that. We can't do that. Now, as our story unfolds today, and we're going to look at this whole story, I didn't have Pastor Mike read the whole story because there's a lot of reading, but we're going to look at this whole story today of what happened with this man who was blind from birth. And our story picks up where Jesus is headed through Jerusalem on his way out of the temple. And he comes across someone who is blind. And he discovers that this person has been blind from birth. Now, I think there are many, many lessons in this story, and we're going to look at three of them today. And the first lesson I want to look at is this. It's the question of suffering. Now, of all the congregations of the Church of the Nazarene in New England, you guys should know this next fact better than all of them, because you've heard it maybe 100 times in the last 2.5 years. And that is this. In Jesus' day, when he was walking around, let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you know the answer. If someone was disabled, someone had some problem with their family, some crisis, like this blind man, someone tell me what the people would have thought happened. Why was this man blind? Someone want to raise the hand? Why was, not in the front row, why was this guy blind? Linda, why was he blind? Because he was a sinner. Because that's what they believed. In Jesus' day, if you had some physical ailment, if you were poor, if there was something wrong with you, it's because God had given you that because you're a sinner. It was a punishment from God. Everyone knew that. That is what their culture thought. So, it shouldn't surprise us that in verse 2 of John chapter 9, what do the disciples say to Jesus? They say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, of course they thought that. I find that question a little interesting myself. I said, well, if this guy sinned and he was born blind, he must have sinned in the womb, right? Because he came out blind. So I found that an interesting question. And we're not going down that road today, but they were sure the cause of his blindness was sin. The cause of you being poor in Jesus' day is because you were a sinner and God was judging you. Friends, from the beginning of time, people have been trying to understand why there is pain and suffering in the world. But the good thing about this text today is immediately Jesus clears this up. He doesn't wait very long, does he? Because he tells them that this has nothing to do with sin in this man's life or this man's parents' life. that God's not angry with them, and that's basically not why bad things happen. Jesus makes that crystal clear. The truth is, friends, every single day, God pours out his love and his blessings on us in spite of our sin, and in spite of the fact that we don't deserve God's blessings. God's response to his creation is affection. It is not anger. Psalm 103:10 says this, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." And for everyone sitting here, and for me standing here, that is great news. Because we would all be blind, we would all be deaf, we would all be terminal if we got what we deserved. Now, today, this question still circulates in the culture. There are still people who believe that there is suffering and that there is pain in the world simply because God is punishing us. Some people still believe that. Other people believe that there's pain and suffering in the world because God can't do anything about it. He's powerless to do anything about it. And there are some people who believe there's pain and suffering because God just doesn't care. You know, he could care less about our pain and suffering. You know, the truth is, it's none of those. I want to tell you a story. This story is told by an Episcopal bishop named William Fry. True story from his life. He says, and I'm just going to read it from something he wrote. Quote, "When I was a younger man, I had volunteered to read to a degree student named John who was blind. One day I asked him, 'How did you lose your sight?' 'A chemical explosion,' John said, 'at the age of 13. And I asked them, 'How did that make you feel?' 'Life was over. I felt helpless. I hated God,' John responded. 'For the first 6 months, I did nothing to improve my life. I would eat all my meals alone in my room. Then one day, my father entered my room and said, 'John, winter is coming, and the storm windows need to be put up. That is your job. I want those hung by the time I get home this evening, or else.' He then turned, walked out of the room, and shut the door. I was so angry at him. Who does he think I am? I am blind. I was so angry, I decided to do it. And I felt my way to the garage. I found the windows, located the necessary tools, found the ladder. And all the while, I was muttering to myself, 'I'm going to show them. I'm going to show them. I'm going to fall. And then they'll have a blind and paralyzed son.' John continued and said, 'I got the windows up. I found out later that never at any moment was my father more than 4 feet away from my side.'" Friends, that's kind of a good example of where Jesus is. Maybe he's even closer than that. Maybe carrying us during times of pain and suffering. I don't know where people get the idea that God said that there'll be no pain and no suffering. I don't know where people get that idea. I mean, clearly, the Bible tells us the opposite of that. But there are a lot of people who somehow think God isn't real, that God isn't true, because there's all this pain and suffering in the world, so God can't be real. I don't know where they get that. The Bible says this in Matthew 28, that what he does promise is, "I am surely with you always, to the very end of the age." Yeah, there'll be pain and suffering, but God will be right there with you, going through it with you at the same time. Another issue that this story addresses, I think, and maybe one of the key issues, is the point of spiritual blindness. Now, there are clearly two kinds of blindness in this story. One is from the physically disabled man who was blind from birth. And the other one is the spiritual blindness of the religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And the story tells us that spiritual blindness is much worse than physical blindness. Now, Pastor Mike read some of the dialogue between the blind man and the Pharisees. This is a fascinating dialogue. I love this dialogue, actually, Because the Pharisees go to this guy and they question him. They want to know how he received his sight. They want to know who healed him, and they want to know what he thinks about the guy who healed him. They tell the man that this guy, Jesus, couldn't possibly be from God because he broke the religious law and healed on the Sabbath. Remember last week, for those of you who were here last week, you heard me talk about this exact issue. That's why I like going through a book of the Bible, because what I'm talking about this week is probably going to be connected to what we read or talked about last week. And what I'm talking about this week will be connected to what Pastor Mike preaches on next week. Remember what I said last week? Last week we looked at how did the Pharisees go from being godly men who stood in the gap between God and Israel at a time where Israel was absolutely ungodly. They went from there to where they were in Jesus' day when it seems like they can do nothing right. That everything they do and everything they say, Jesus basically says, you're wrong. You got it wrong. Remember I told you there were three big issues with the Pharisees that evolved over time? And one of them, the first one we talked about was this. And I said, it's very important for us as Nazarenes not to get caught in the same trap. That the Pharisees considered rules so much more important than people. So much more important than people. What they cared about was the rules, not the people. You think about what's happening here in this story. This is an amazing point in the story. Here we have the Pharisees questioning this man who has been healed. A miracle has taken place that no one had ever heard of before. This wasn't a little miracle. This was a blind man, born blind, had been given sight. No one had ever heard of that before. And they completely miss the miracle. It's like, who cares about this miracle? He did this on the wrong day of the week. Who does he think he is? We made a rule, you can't do this on this day. By the way, Jesus didn't break any of God's rules. Remember, God gave us 10 commandments. The Pharisees gave us over 600 commandments to explain what those 10 were, and they gave us 39 commandments on what not to do on the Sabbath, trying to help us understand what God meant. By the way, that's not necessarily a bad thing if that's done with good intention and good motive, okay? We went over this last week. We have special rules in our manual. You know, don't buy lottery tickets, don't belong to oath-bound memberships in any kind of oath-bound society, don't dance in a certain way. We went over some of these. These aren't bad rules. They're put there to help you understand what it looks like to be holy, but they become terrible when the rule becomes more important than the person. Well, that's what's happened here. All right? This guy, Jesus, don't you know who he is? He is a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath. And we said, you can't do that. And then we see in the story that the Pharisees are not sure if this miracle really took place. This may have been kind of a scam. When you read that, they weren't sure that this miracle happened. So what did they do? They called in this guy's parents. And now they're going to question the parents. And I can tell you the parents, based upon what we read, wanted nothing to do with the Pharisees. They were afraid of them. Remember the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were the judges. They were the lawgivers. They ran the culture. They ran society. You didn't cross them. And so this is what happens. Is this your son, they asked them? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see? His parents answer, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. In other words, don't get us involved in this. Ask our son. It's a pretty interesting dialogue from the parents. You can see they wanted nothing to do with getting involved in the middle of this. They didn't want to upset the Pharisees. So after they talked to the parents, the Pharisees weren't very satisfied with that. They have to go back and talk to that guy again. So they go back and talk to the guy, and this is how the conversation goes. They say to that guy, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. The blind guy's getting a little courage now. We're going to see this build. But the blind man said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind, and now I see. The blind man didn't understand how he was healed. He certainly didn't understand the theology of how he was healed. The truth is, he didn't even have a clear picture of who Jesus was. So I'm going to go down a two-minute rabbit trail here to deal with an issue that's happened maybe a dozen times in my Christian life, where we have prayed for someone. Maybe we've prayed for someone as a church. Maybe not. Maybe an individual has been prayed for, laid hands on, or whatever, and that person doesn't get well. And then I've had people come up to me and say something like this. Well, Pastor Gene, if that person only had more faith, they'd be healed. You know, in other words, we had faith praying for them. But if they only personally had more faith, they would be healed. So I want to ask you a question today. Okay, don't be afraid to answer this. If you think it takes faith to be healed by God, raise your hand. Okay, 4 or 5 of you. Okay, so I'm not going to have to correct too many today. Only 4 or 5. Friends, we just read of a healing of this blind man. This blind man didn't know who Jesus was. He had no faith in Jesus. Did that take any faith for him to be healed? He didn't know who the guy that was putting mud on his eye, didn't even know who he was. No. That's a misconception many, many, many Christians have. Listen, it is good to have faith. I'm not discounting it, but God is sovereign. God can heal who he wants to heal. Anytime he wants to heal. For whatever reason he wants to heal. He doesn't need our permission to heal someone. He doesn't even need our cooperation. This blind man didn't know who Jesus was. It was his time to be healed. Jesus came and healed him. It wasn't until later that he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. At this moment, that he's talking to the Pharisees, all he knows is this guy's name is Jesus. He didn't know who he was. Maybe he had heard of him. Maybe he hadn't heard of him. That's all he knew. All he knew was, I was blind, and now I can see. We're starting to see in the story at this point who was really blind. It will come out as this story continues to develop, because who was really blind in this story was not the man born blind at all. It was the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. I mean, they had good physical eyes, but they were spiritually totally blind. They approached this whole incident of the blind man and Jesus himself with completely blind eyes. They couldn't see what was so obvious. A miracle that's never happened before just happened in their midst. And all they could see is he did it on the wrong day. He didn't follow our rules. Friends, when we get spiritually blind or when we get blind spots, one of the problems is we can miss what God is doing right in our midst, right in front of us. Let me say this, and this is personal to Living Hope Church. 2.5 years ago, I stood up here and I told you, after you had voted that I would be your next senior pastor, I told you about a vision God had given me for Living Hope. And I repeated it maybe 20 times as through sermons, et cetera, et cetera. I was pretty bold about it, and I've had a couple of you ask me, what happened to that vision that God gave you? I love those kind of questions because that's being real and true, okay? I believe God gave me that vision, period. Hasn't been realized yet. But keep your spiritual eyes open. There are things happening behind the scenes here at Living Hope. Some of them you all know about. You know, we're partnering with Matt from Netcast. You know, he's spoken to our board. I meet with Matt regularly now. We're partnering with him. He's going to help us develop a program to reach millennials. We're partnering with this brain trust that John Bowen has put together of the greatest minds in the country. They're going to help Little Living Hope Church in Beverly, Massachusetts figure out how to reach millennials, how to reach people in their 20s and 30s and 40s. And this brain trust is, it's almost, this is such a gift from God. We have these 5 people praying and giving us advice. And there's some other things going on behind the scenes that I can't really talk about right now, but there is some stuff happening here. You have to keep your spiritual eyes open, okay, to what's going on. All of us have blind spots. All of us can fall victim to not seeing what's going on. You know, it reminds me of a story, a cute story I heard about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And the story goes that Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided to go on a camping trip. So they had a good meal, they drank a bottle of wine, they went to their tents and they lay down to go to sleep. And after a few hours, Holmes nudges his friend Watson and says, "Hey, Watson, look up and tell me what you see." Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." Sherlock Holmes says to him, "Well, what does that tell you?" And Watson ponders for a minute, and he says, "Well, astronomically speaking, it tells me there are millions and millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. I deduced that the time is about 3:15. Theologically speaking, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically speaking, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow." "Why, Sherlock, what does it tell you?" Sherlock responded, "Watson, you're an idiot. Someone has stolen our tent." Kind of get that, right? Right in front of him as he looks up, doesn't notice the tent's missing. Well, sometimes when we have blind spots, that's going to be like that with God. God's working right in front of us, and we don't see him working in our midst, just like the Pharisees. They didn't see God working in their midst, and he was standing right in front of him. Okay. The Pharisees claimed to this guy that Jesus could not have come from God. Remember again last week's sermon? Point number two last week's sermon was this. The Pharisees believed that their agenda was God's agenda. Basically meaning, whatever the Pharisees did, whatever they said, whatever the rules they put in place, they said it came from God. And therefore, the problem became this. If you disagreed with the Pharisees, guess who you were disagreeing with? God. Because they were God's voice. So they were telling this guy, basically, and it makes total sense, right? They were telling this guy about Jesus. Listen. They may have said, "You know, we kind of like the guy. You know, he's kind of a friendly guy, but he's an enemy of our God." And the reason for that is they believed that if they said it, then it was from God. So when Jesus comes along and heals on the Sabbath, well, he is God's enemy because God said, "Don't do this." Now, God never said that, but that's what the Pharisees declared, right? So now this guy is really getting more and more bold. I love this part of the text. "But the man answered, after being told Jesus is not from God, he said, 'That's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do anything.'" Oh, he was really confronting the Pharisees here. It's almost like his eyes had been opened. He was born blind. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, what can go wrong here? He's almost getting, I think, it sounds like he's getting a little aggravated with their questions. You know, you guys are God's holy people. You don't know where he came from? How did he do this? Only God could do this. We now clearly see in the story he was blind. Clearly. We have a blind beggar seeing much more clearly than the religious leaders of the day. Now later on, Jesus returns to this man. They meet again. And now at that point, Jesus kind of falls at Jesus' feet and worships him. Because at that point, he saw Jesus not only with physical eyes, but he saw with spiritual eyes as well. And then Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. You know, the religious leaders, you could argue, were prophesied about by the prophet Ezekiel when he wrote this. See if this doesn't sound familiar. This is Ezekiel 12:2. They have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. So for all of their knowledge of Scripture, and the Pharisees knew the Scripture. They knew it. They knew every word of it. For all their knowledge of Scripture, all their knowledge of what we would call religious practices, they missed the kingdom, and a poor blind man found it. His eyes were opened, their eyes remained closed. Let me tell you this. If you are physically blind, that doesn't stop you from going into the kingdom of God. Being physically blind is not a problem at all for ending up in heaven. Being spiritually blind is a big problem. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." Talking directly to the Pharisees. I want to read another excerpt. This is from a book called More Jesus, Less Religion. I love the title, More Jesus, Less Religion by Steve Otterburn. I want to read an excerpt from one of his book, from this book. This is what it says. Some time ago, I read about the work of a Wycliffe Bible translator in a remote village in Papua New Guinea. When the opening chapters of Genesis were first translated into the native language, the attitude toward woman in the tribe changed overnight. They had not realized or understood that the woman had been specifically formed out of the side of a man. That change doesn't mean that everyone in the tribe immediately came to faith in Christ, however. While they immediately recognized the respect God has for both men and women, the members of the tribe still had their own hard-to-abandon gods and superstitions. One of their practices was to spit on the wounds of the sick. The medicine men were known as spitters, and they did not want someone like Jesus to take away their status in the village. However, that attitude changed as more of the Bible was translated into the tribe's dialect. When translators read the passage where Jesus cured a blind man in a most unusual way, the medicine men pricked up their ears. The master spit on the ground, made a paste of mud, put it on a man's eyelids, and told him to wash it off, and the man was healed. When the tribesmen heard this story in their own language, they saw that Jesus was not against them, but for them. They found one of their own, a savior, who was also a spitter. These simple people heard the story and responded. They saw with spiritual eyes 2,000 years after the event what the religious leaders who were actually there and saw the miracle were not able to see. End quote. It's so true. And again, we need to be careful. It's easy to look back and judge this group called the Pharisees, the religious leaders. It's very easy to do, right? But what I'm afraid of is in the church, there are Pharisees calling people back then Pharisees. And this was all mentioned last week. Particularly in a holiness denomination, we need to be careful not to become purveyors of rule followers. Let me say this. To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and to live a holy life, friends, is not about checking boxes of rules. No. That's a misnomer. If you think that, you're thinking wrong. It's about a relationship. It's about being in love with our Lord, wanting to please Him, wanting to obey Him. And when we make a mistake, being willing to repent and willing to make right whatever it is that was wrong. Now we come to the third lesson in the story I want to look at. And this lesson is very obscure. This lesson is not one that you can see on the surface. In fact, I would challenge you, this lesson is one that you need spiritual eyes to see. This is the one that's not so obvious. When the disciples asked Jesus whether the blindness was caused by this man's sin or his parents, Jesus replied, let me read his reply. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, I think that is commonly looked at in relating to what Jesus was going to do with the blind man. I have no problem with that, but in my opinion, Jesus had something much greater in mind when he said that. That the work of God in this man's life was going to point to something larger that God is going to do in the world. In this man's healing, there is a promise of the final healing that God is going to bring to the whole earth. You could say it's the mustard seed planted in the ground, or it's the yeast hidden in the dough, or it's the treasure hidden in the field. It's what the whole world is moving towards, even as we sit here today. It is the secret of what God will bring about on the last day when he transforms the whole world and those who are in it at that time. Because within all the fallenness and all the suffering in the world, there is a promise that something new is going to happen. Friends, the healing of the blind man, the raising of Lazarus, the promise of the adulterer, they're all signs of this promise. Above all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sign that the end of the story has not been told yet. The end of the story is still being written. There's more to come. And the restoration of all things, blindness, rejection, death, and sin, they will be no more. And we will hear a voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on a throne will say, 'I am making everything new.'" Let me ask you a series of questions. What happens when blindness meets the light of the world? What happens when sinners meet a savior? When hunger meets the bread of life? When thirsty meets the living water? When the lost sheep meets the good shepherd? When the rejected meet incarnate love? When the dead meet Christ, who is the resurrection and the life? Well, in case you don't know the answers to those questions, let me tell you what the answers are. The blind receive their sight, the sinful receive forgiveness, the hunger are filled and satisfied, the lame walk, the sick are cured, people are made whole, prisoners are set free, those who once mourned are filled with joy, the dead are raised, and eternal life is inherited. This is the promise of the risen Savior. He says this, "Then the King will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" In this present world, things don't always work out the way we like them to. In this present world, we do have pain. We do have depression. We do have suffering. There is hunger. There is thirst. There is sickness. But this is the question. Will we trust God until that day, as we go through these difficulties and these disappointments? Will we live in hope? Will we see only our present circumstances and allow ourselves to sink into bitterness or depression? Friends, as surely as sunrise conquers the dark, and as the spring triumphs over winter, God's new day will heal all the wrongs of the world. Weakness will be turned to strength. Rejection will be forgotten in God's embrace. Love will conquer hate. Good will triumph over evil, and Jesus will reign. Jesus said this in John 16. We're not there yet, but in John 16, he says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Jesus says this later in Matthew, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I want to tell you one more story. It's a well-used story, so maybe you've heard it. I had heard it maybe 20 years ago, but I read it again this week. And I said, I think this is how I want to close my sermon. Now, I believe this is a true story. I tried to look up on the veracity of this. There's a site called something like True or Rumor, and you can go on and check out illustrations. Are they really true? And this one, that site had a lot of problems with. They said that I'm going to be talking about real people. They really were at the institutions I'm talking about at the time I'm talking about, but they could not say this really was a true story. It's a well-used story. So I think it's true. But it's in 1920. Lou Little was the football coach at Georgetown University. All those things are factual. He was the football coach at Georgetown in 2020. And it said he had a player on his team that was an average player. He's one of those players who, it's reported, he got in when Georgetown was ahead 40-0, or they were down 40-0, then he would get going in the game. He never started, and he only ever played like 3 or 4 plays a game. But for some reason, the coach became extremely fond of this player. They hung out together, and the coach wrote somewhere that he really liked the way this guy interacted with his father. He said he would watch him and his father walk arm in arm around campus, and he just really enjoyed seeing that. Well, shortly before the championship game with Fordham, that's all true, the boy's mother called the coach, and she said that her husband had just died of a heart attack. And she didn't know how to tell her son, and she asked the coach, he'll take this much better from you than from me. Could you please tell him? Well, the coach said yes. Needless to say, the son went home to see his mother, very heavy-hearted. And the coach was surprised to see him. He said he came back to school 3 days later. He didn't expect to see him for a week or two. And he went to the coach's office, and he said, Coach, will you start me in the Fordham game? Now, you have to understand the Fordham game was the championship game. This game was for the championship. And big-time college football is kind of a big deal. And the coach thought about it, and he said, well, you've never started a game in your life. And he said, well, Coach, this is what my father would have liked most. And the coach said to him, okay, I'll put you in for the first play, which is the kickoff, either the receiving team or, you know, depending who's going to get the ball. He says, but only the first play. And the guy, the young man, said, thank you. So, true to his word, he put him in for the first play. But he never took the boy out. Because the coach said for 60 action-packed minutes that the inspired young man ran and blocked like an All-American. So he led the team in tackles, he had an interception, and he had a fumble recovery. After the game, the coach went to him and said, son, you were terrific. Why have you never played like that all year? I've never seen anyone play like you before. And the boy's answer was simple. He said, well, few people knew this, coach. But my father was totally blind. And today was the first time he saw me play. Friends, the truth is, all of us have areas of blindness when it comes to our relationship with God. You do, and I do. That's why we go through this journey together. Sometimes we need to point those out to each other. Sometimes that can be uncomfortable. But if it's done in Christian love, we need to listen. We need to listen when someone comes up and says, hey, come here. You were awful harsh to Susie when you told her that. That seemed like it was harsh. That wasn't right. We need to listen to those kinds of things. One day our healing is going to be complete. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no sadness. There'll be no depression. One day we are going to have complete and perfect bodies. That is the promise of God. And I think that promise is contained in the story of this man born blind. Pharisees couldn't see it, but the blind man could see very clearly. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. Every week we stand up here and we read it and we preach it, and it seems as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And that's amazing. It seems like, God, you continue to change us and challenge us and transform us as we read your word, as we incorporate what you show us in your word into our lives, and we become a little more like Jesus. That's what we want to be, God. We want to be like Jesus. We want to love like Jesus. We want to act like Jesus. We want to have the attitude of Jesus. And we know, Father, we can only do that with the help of your Holy Spirit transforming us and us relying on your Holy Spirit's direction. So I pray, God, for us. I pray, God, that we wouldn't miss what you're doing in our midst, that we could see it tangibly, God, and that we could rejoice in it, and we could look forward to, God, the promise you have for us here as Living Hope Church of the Nazarene. So I give you, God, ourselves, thanking you in advance, God, for what you're going to do, praying, God, that we would be found obedient in every situation, and that we would constantly, constantly be looking to be transformed into more and more like Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.